have to think that, I don't know where Mark's at, but this worship service was a little better this Sunday than last. Something about making melody with your heart and your mouth is better than drums and guitars and all manner of things. But I do greet you in the name of Jesus. I'm thankful to be here. Seems like when you're away, that thankfulness is renewed, and you do miss all you brothers and sisters. Even though it's a short time, I remember Sunday morning thinking about what was going on here, and not that I wasn't content, but wishing that I was back here. But we got the opportunity to go preach, and so I was thankful for that as well. But I do want to share a little bit about our trip, and then share a message. We didn't go very long. Just kind of the whole point was just to go there and spend some time with my brother and his family and encourage them and fellowship with them, but also help them in their work and see a little bit about what was going on there. And it was a rewarding trip as far as that goes. We definitely got a feel of what's going on there and a new burden on our hearts. You know, when you're praying about something like I pray most of you are, it's nice to be able to go there and see what's going on. And I was there a year and a half ago or so, and I was really surprised that the change has happened just that year and a half with the people there. And to be honest with you, my whole vision of what Barry's job there and their family has changed as well. And many of you know that it's a little bit different than what we were thinking. But it seemed like when I went a year and a half ago or somewhere in that time, it was just different. These people were in a different shape than they are now. And I do attribute that to, I was thinking about this last week, I think I attribute it to the smartphone. In the last year and a half, the smartphone is came to Haiti. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't there back then, but I didn't remember seeing it at all. I remember seeing these little phones that everybody carried around, and now they got these big Galaxy 6s and all this. And so with that, it didn't change the poverty. It obviously probably made that worse because they got a $500 phone. But that phone also brings with it everything you want as far as a desires. And so I remember getting off the airport just last week and noticing that the fashions of these people have changed dramatically. And if you saw an unmodest woman before, it was almost like it's because she could afford anything else, and she just was wearing what she could grab off a pile. Now there's a lot of style, and there's the things you see in America are there, and to the extreme. I mean, it's amazing. And I feel for my brothers that went with me, you know, that just shocked them, the immodesty. And it wasn't, like I said, it was a fashion statement. And I believe that they're getting that from their phones. They're getting that from technology. They're seeing what the world around them is looking like, and they're wanting to be like that. They can get fashion. They get all their movies and their shows. And I remember Brother Nate was saying how they used to pay a little bit of money to go sit on a chair in front of a TV to watch a movie. Well, now they just reach it down their pocket and they can watch whatever they want. So it is a little bit different there. There is still a lot of need, and there's a lot of very, very poor people. However, I think that is starting to level out some, at least down. Up in the mountains, there's no smartphone. It's still the same. But Barry is down below. He's down on the mainland, or whatever you call it, not in the mountains. And it seems that the mission has opened up for him. He got to know a few people and open up some doors to speak to some pastors, just a few pastors here and there, and that's kind of multiplied. Now he finds himself going all over the place. I can literally say all over the country, preaching to these pastors. And it has to be somewhat like what Paul was going through. Granted, he has a vehicle, but still driving through Haiti is nothing like here. And I know one day we got in the car early in the morning and we drove 6.5 hours of rugged driving. We preached for an hour and a half and then turned around and came 6.5 hours home. And I think that's a lot of what Barry's days are. And obviously when you're traveling, you get to meet people and there's some ministry there too. But it's going to and fro wherever they're asking him to go. And he's sitting down with people and churches and pastors, and they're inviting him into their churches, and he's sharing truths. And since this country is being whatever you want to call it, spawned off of America. The same problems we have here, you can see there. And right away, Barry realized that the women were running the churches. There was a lot of biblical truths that weren't being practiced. The ministers had kind of gotten pushed out, and they weren't even qualified to be ministers. And so you got this big mess that Barry's trying to deal with. And it's really a challenging thing. Because you tell 15 Haitian women that are thumping and beating and rocking and preaching that they need to be silent in the churches, you got yourself a battle. And they tell Barry they don't like him. You know, we don't like you. We don't like what 1 Timothy 2 says. But Barry is staying strong, and he's firm, and he's teaching the scriptures, and he's teaching the Bible, and he's not being merciful in a sense. He's letting them know what the scriptures say. And I know he does have a heart for them. He wants to see these change, and when he sees these people going this way, it's a challenge. But we spent four days there, and that was basically our days. We traveled a long ways. We shared with some people. Then Sunday was the last day we were there. We left on Monday, but Sunday was the last full day. We went to a church and preached, and there was probably 300 people there, a church, real big church, and these people were emotionally involved, that I could say the least. And it was something, but we got to preach the truth there, and I was thankful for that. But I got to then go home. My brother's still there, and that's kind of a challenge. Not that I want to be there, but the fact that he is there laboring away, it is a burden on me, knowing the things he has to go through and the challenge he has to go through. And I believe no matter where you go, Fort Wayne or China, the word of God and the truth is not going to be well accepted. You're going to get some persecution for it. You're going to get ridicule. And so that's the things that he's dealing with. These young boys that come around and they want to help and all that for money, he's not just going to be a handout. You know, he's going to be there with the truth. And if you want to hear the truth, that's what I'm here for. I'm here for the gospel. He's not coming to learn how to please every Haitian. He wants to give them the truth and let them seek the Lord. But I just, when you travel that far, I know it wasn't that far, but you go to different, we went down to Florida and flew out of there, and you look around and you see, it's amazing out there. I know everybody gets around. Fort Wayne's pretty close. But the nation that's aiding Haiti and all these problems, and everybody's America this, and all the money that's coming in, and then here we are getting on a plane and we head into this country. And it's a burden on me. I don't just want to come in this country and just sit idle. I don't want to come in this country and be casual. I know that this country is corrupt to the core. And it didn't take us more than 5 minutes back in the country before we even got to customs that we had people mad at us and telling us to leave our religion and we're all sinners and all this stuff. And it's just like we're back home. And there's a great work to be done here. But just thinking of America and how America is falling quickly, if not totally, and all other countries as well, but how the Christian faith does not last through generations. And it's a shocking thing. We heard yesterday that in the Netherlands, when all these persecutions were going on to the Anabaptists, in the year 1600, there was 160,000 Anabaptists there. 160,000 that were fleeing persecution, that were gathering in small churches and all this. And 100 years later, in the year 1700, now this was people that professed it. There was three of them. And a lot of them came over to America. I understand that. A lot of them were fleeing persecution. That's why they left. But a lot of them lost their faith, and their children didn't pick up on it. They started to slowly get casual, and the children picked up on that. And next thing you know, through their careers and all these things, there's no room for Jesus anymore. Because the Jesus in the Bible doesn't fit in this world. And I hope we understand that the economics of this world differ from Christ. And if you want to be a big business person, you're going to have to let aside the religion. You're going to have to let aside your beliefs, because it isn't going to go together. That's what a lot of people did. They realized to make it up on top, they had to leave away their faith, and they did. Also, so many Christians that moved to America to flee persecution lost their way right away because of prosperity. We heard that yesterday. And it's a fearful thing that we live in this country. It's like we're walking through a graveyard full of bones and we're the only people left alive. Everybody's getting devoured. it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing that the chances of our children walking in truth 40 years from now are very slim unless we do something about it. It's a fearful thing that most lose their way, most die, and that most are casual about it. We don't know of many Christians that have lost their way overnight. It happens. I know it does. Where all of a sudden somebody just doesn't show up to church and you go talk to them and they say, I decided not to be a Christian anymore. The lust of my flesh are too much. I want the things of this world. That really happens. They go through a period first. I want to read Romans 7 to start out, but I want to start with a prayer if I could. If we just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you humbly, Lord, and knowing our need of you, and seeing all around us this world crumbling, Lord, I just pray that in this building, Lord, we can seek your face with truth, Lord. That we can understand your word and that you have something for us, Lord. I just pray that you can speak to us, Lord. Just use me as you will. Let us all hear and be not only hearers but doers of this word. I just pray that you bless each one of us here, Lord. We thank you for sending your son to die on the cross so that we could have this opportunity, this glorious freedom that we sung about, Lord, that is available to each one of us, Lord. And I just pray that we can obtain that, Lord. That we come to this service today, Lord, wanting to learn, Lord, and wanting to understand and wanting to grow in you, Lord. Just help us, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we could turn to Romans 7, I want to read that chapter. When I'm listening to a preacher that starts reading out of Romans 7, I about get a panic attack. My heart starts beating because this chapter has been so thrown around over the years. So I don't want anybody to do that. I want everybody just to relax. And if you feel that I'm coming from a different angle, then we can talk about it. Starting in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. I believe that right there is a very key to this chapter. I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So the only way you're going to get out of a marriage is if there's a death. The scriptures teach that very clearly. And the only way you're going to get out of the law is through a death as well. The death of Christ and the death of yourself as you crucify the flesh. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God, unto righteousness. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. You start to get a picture of these two laws that are in this chapter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh knoweth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We see there at the end the distress that Paul is speaking about here. In the first two verses of 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now here these two laws are. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I just want to draw something here on the board. Something simple here. So as we were younger, I just want to use an analogy here that I think kind of explains it a little better, because these verses can get a little confusing, can get a little complicated. But let's picture you as a child, and you're riding your bicycle, and your bicycle is fun to ride, but eventually the area you're allowed to ride in gets a little boring. The stones and the grass, it's not as easy. And there's this nicely paved road out in front of your house that's very fun to ride on. And we all go through this. I remember going through this as a child. And so you ride with freedom on this road, and everything is great. But then your father comes out and tells you to no longer ride on the road. So the law comes. So you were free. You didn't really have any obligations to anything. But then the law came and made you make a decision. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. So you have to make a decision. Do I want to do what is good and right? Or what I want to do is, do I want to do something that's bad and wrong? So father tells me I cannot ride on the road. However, I want to ride on the road. That is my true desire. I desire to ride my bike on the road, but I'm not going to because dad said I shouldn't. I'm going to be obedient to my father. However, it doesn't change my desires. It doesn't change my heart. So what I'm going to do is not what I want to do. Do you see what I'm trying to say here, what Paul's saying? The evil that I do, I don't want to do. So when dad goes to work and I sneak out on my bicycle and I pedal real quick to the road, there is a battle going on within me. I know that I'm doing something wrong, and my body is warring against that. However, I want to do it. And Paul is trying to explain here about this law of sin and death. This law of right and wrong. And as we grow older, this becomes a major battle. And unfortunately for all those people that were under the law before Christ, this is all they had. This is all they had to do. And I lived 28 years in this. I did things that I knew were wrong, and while doing them, I didn't want to do them, but I did them because my insides wanted to do them. I knew I was displeasing people. And so there was this battle going on. And unfortunately, many people that profess to be Christians, they live in this situation. They go to church because they have to. They don't really want to. They don't wear this because they know it'll offend this person or this person's going to get upset. Boy, I would really like to do this, but I can't because of this. And this is that law of sin and death. And I love the name of the new law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The old covenant, it would be called the thou shall not law. And that's what it is. It's a thou shall not. And many people broke that law because they pleased their flesh. And they had to go to the tabernacle. They had to go to the priest, and they had to sacrifice. And I feel that the people that profess to be Christians that live in this state, they justify this by using Scripture. And obviously they use Romans 7 as one of them. Romans 7 is a way of, well, Paul was an evil man. He just tried to do good, but when he tried to do good, he didn't do good. And And they get all this confusion in their mind. If Paul can't do it, then I surely can't. So the fact that I want to go to the movies isn't a bad thing. Paul dealt with the same thing. Well, unfortunately, that isn't the truth. Paul is wanting delivered from this wretched state. And he says there at the end that through Christ Jesus, there is a way out. But they look at, and I'm just going to read a little bit out of Romans 3. You don't have to turn there. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." This is out of Psalm 14. So people see that verse, and I hear that verse all the time on the streets. None righteous, no, not one. We can't be righteous. It's in the Bible. Well, I asked these people on the streets to continue in this. The next verse says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Is that true? I mean, does nobody here seek after God? Does nobody here understand? Are we in this state? None righteous? The Bible says, Jesus says, that we should hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we can see here that this is the total depravity of man. That man in the old man, that in the self nature, before they're converted, they're in this state. Not one of us here or in this whole world was born righteous. Not one of us, when they were living in the flesh, was a righteous person. Now, they might have been self-righteous, which the Bible says is dirty rags to God. But the state of man is completely deprived. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This was me. This was me. It is not me now. So we need to understand when people use this phrase, there are none righteous, no, not one, it is not talking about the believer. It's talking, Romans, the first part of Romans is very clearly talking about, in Romans 2, I believe it's the Gentiles or the heathens. In Romans 3, it's talking about the people that are under the law, the Jews. He goes through this and shatters any self-righteousness that people would have. He lets you know that you're not good. You can't be a good person without Christ. Another would be, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We would all agree with that. Sinned, past tense. We all have sinned. We're born into sin. And we all came short. But that doesn't mean that today we're going to fall short. I know that's a hard one for some people to grasp, but I have patience. But we can't walk through life falling short of the glory of God. Walk through life, oh, we can't. None are righteous. Paul is trying to show these people the old law that what they're doing isn't pleasing God. We can't take these verses and turn them into, now this is where we're at. Now I want to do good, but I'm probably going to do bad. And hopefully, and this is where the scales come out, hopefully my good ends up outweighing my bad. So when somebody comes up to me and says, "Are you righteous?" No. "Are you holy?" No way. "Are you saved?" Oh, I'm definitely not saved. I hope I've done enough. And we've all grown up with that kind of thinking and that kind of teaching. But we have to understand that, and maybe that is why that these people shouldn't be reading in the epistles. Because the unlearned are going to rest in these things for their own destruction. And then obviously Romans 7 they take. Paul, in his epistles, is a victorious Christian. I mean, Paul is excited about his walk. And there's no "I hope" at the end of it. It's "I die and I help you," which is pretty good. Or "I die and go to heaven," which is better. But either one, I'll be satisfied with. There's no wavering. So if your heart is there today, if your heart is in this kind of, "Boy, I want to do all these things." Now, as we grow in Christianity, the Lord brings us some things that we need to depart from, and there is a battle there. I'm not saying that just like that it's over. But the lusts of the flesh need to be crucified. Some people are going to say that we're in this situation, but the difference is that the Christian, the blood will cover all that. The blood will cover all your sin, all your mishaps. Well, that is true in a sense. But the blood does more than cover. The blood cleanses, it thoroughly polishes, and it renews. That's what we have to understand. See, the blood is more than my son cleaning up his bedroom and tossing everything underneath the bed. It's a total renewing. That's what the blood of Christ does. There's not a... And when somebody becomes born again, and this new law comes in, this here changes a bit. This is how the people in the Old Testament lived. You know, when they had to take the best calf up to the sacrifice, they didn't want to. They wanted to take one that was a little bit weak. You know, this one might die, I'll take that. But they probably did take the best one because they had to. But this becomes sin, which I know back then it was still called sin. And this is righteous. We'll just leave it at that. So this is the two lines here. This is kind of what I want to get to today. This is the perfect law of God. The perfect law of liberty, the scripture calls it. This is what the Christian is now seeking after. And Christ came and made a line here that is as fine as can be. This line is as fine as can be. This is holiness and righteousness. This is where the Christian needs to be. And this is sin. And like I said, we can't imagine the fine line. So you grow a little bit older, and one day you're going out to get the mail, and a car whizzes by on the road at very fast speeds. And you become enlightened to why Dad said not to ride your bike on the road. And it all starts to make sense now. Now you're no longer in your room flustered because you want to ride on the road. Now you know the danger that's there. And you know what? When you finally get to that point, guess what's probably going to happen? Dad's probably going to allow you to ride on the road. Because now you know the danger. You've been enlightened to the reason. And now you're probably old enough that if you want, since you know the caution of this, you can ride on the road. And there's some liberty given. That's what needs to happen to become the old man to the new. The enlightenment comes, this new law comes, and now it's not I have to, but I get to, I want to. I'm going to seek hard after righteousness, and I'm going to flee the things of sin. Not because I have to, not because I know they're going to be harmful, not even because I know they're going to send me to hell. It's because my inner being, my heart, my spirit pants after these things. This morning I was up early, working the grill outside, and I noticed cars going by with all kinds of fun things on them. And I finally figured out that McNabb must take you up north somewhere to the lakes. Some people must take McNabb. And there's nice trucks with jet skis and boats and four-wheelers and dirt bikes and Escalades and all things going by. And I'm thinking, this is the same thing that I used to do. I used to load up my jet skis and head up north to the lakes. Now, I could sit there while I'm flipping chicken and think, oh, man, I wonder if I could squeeze in with them. But that is nowhere where my heart is. My heart does not even desire that one bit. It's something that I have a new desire now in the fact that I'm going to visit my brothers and sisters and hear the Word of God preached and sing hymns to Jesus and fellowship. That is far more exceeding. And it's not even that. It totally eradicates the other. And not one thought crosses my mind. It seems, if I pass a golf course now, I don't get a longing for it. It's like I get a sick feeling kind of in my stomach. Just like, I used to be there. Spend all that money on that. Things have changed. And it's not, I can't do it anymore. I don't want to do it. And it's the Spirit of God. It's nothing I did. The Spirit of God came in me and changed my desires. But what I want to get to today is what I believe we have done. And I'm not saying we, as in this group, people in America and people all around the globe. Is this fine line? We didn't add more lines. We just thickened this line. We just kind of stretched it out a bit. And we've created this gray area right here. And we all have to deal with this, myself included. And so I was wondering if today, if I would have the liberty to just speak on this gray area. Just to speak on the things that are, all of a sudden, it's not fine anymore, it's kind of foggy, and people are kind of living right in here. And if people aren't living in here, the people over here are throwing some things into there that eventually are going to lead to them living in there. And I believe, like I said before, Christians aren't just falling off overnight. They're slowly growing warmer to this lukewarm area, this gray area. So if you could bear with me, I would like to speak on that. I want to first speak about the people that live in this area. And I pray that we all can just consider our own selves. Have I drifted toward this area? You know, we go to a lot of funerals where there's a lot of uneasy feelings. It's kind of, I'm not sure. And well, maybe, you know, and it's all over. It's not just in the community here. It's everywhere. People are, they might have said this, and that's gray to me. And so I would challenge all of us, to while we're still breathing and alive and can function, let's deal with this gray area so that when we're buried and dead, it's a rejoicing in here. It's like this summer. There's a rejoicing, there's singing, there's people that are happy. And everybody says, I know. There's no gray area to his life. But I do feel it's addressed in Revelation 3 when Jesus talks about the lukewarm. That God's going to spit them out of his mouth. And we're dealing with some serious things here. It's sometimes this gray area is kind of looked at as a give them time and mercy and who they may come. But most of the time, it's not people that are coming from sin and hang out in here. You know, they come from sin and they get born again and they're over here telling everybody they know about it. And then it starts to come back into here. So most people deal with this, if not in their own life, in people they know. These people that live in there, they're going to pick sides. They're going to rely on works. They're going to rely on things that they can do to hang on in there because they want to go to heaven. They want to please God. Or they're going to rely on the things of the world. It's going to be attractive to them. That's what's drawing them over there. They're drawn by the things of the world, which the things of the world aren't them jet skis that are flying by. The things of the world is internal. It's the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The things that attract them. These kind of people are going to question the scriptures. They're going to say things like, well, yeah, but, you know, that's how they address scriptures. They always have a way out. They always wiggle through and they justify. And I think that's one of the deadliest things the devil can give us is we start justifying things. Well, yeah, but then we got to look at this verse too. Or, well, Jesus said it here. That's more important than Paul saying this here. And we start to outweigh things and it gets confusing. And if we all think back, and I hope we're all right here now, but I'm certain that those that have been truly born again were right here. And back then, it was clear. And it was exciting and it was fresh. Now, granted, you make some wrong decisions that lead to wrong things, but I'm talking about that emotion that you had. But these people profess to have true liberty. You're never going to hear people more speak about liberty than those right here. Because them people are clinging that they've got it. A little example of that, and I know it was already addressed this morning about this liberty and the bird with the weights. But I think of taking your dog for a walk. And that dog has got liberty. He can do anything. He's faster than anybody. And so when you're walking, that dog is pulling on that leash as hard as he can. And I've dealt with this, and it's frustrating. But that dog is, you want to take the dog for a nice little walk is all. And he's wanting to go, and he owns the thing, and he's got liberty, and he can do what he wants. And the whole time, this dog is wearing himself out and wearing us out, and the leash is stretched and tight, and there is no liberty there. We all would agree. And then you see this guy walking his dog, and the dog is just prancing beside him. Just having a good time. There's no stress there. There's no contention. That is liberty. That is true liberty. I just seen it this morning, too. A guy walking his dog. And everybody looked happy. There wasn't a fight. I walked a lab once that drug me all over the countryside. And it wasn't fun for anybody. And eventually, the guy had to go. But true liberty is being free from yourself. So if you find yourself wanting to sell everybody that you have liberty, I would caution against it. Because true liberty isn't going to be a boastful thing. True liberty is just simply laying it down. like was already mentioned today. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. The fact that I'm not going to wear that because this brother, that's exciting. Like Brother Nate shared, it's a blessing. Do you love somebody so much that you don't care? In fact, your master is walking you to the wrong section of the park, but you don't care. You're just going to trot along beside him. You're not going to rear against it and try to drag him somewhere else. So you'll find in this area, and I know we've all been there, and this is kind of a, I just pray you have mercy on me. But also, I don't want us to think that this is where the liberals are at. Over here is conservatives. That if you're thinking that, you're in the wrong boat. Or this is here is all the conservatives and the liberals are over here. That's not the right way. That's not the truth. Now, I do believe that the scriptures teach a conservative way. However, when we get this staunchiness about us, or we get this freedom about us, it leads to the wrong way and it leads to the gray area. This gets mentioned a lot, it's almost a controversial thing, but if you think it's all about the inside and nothing about the outside, you're in the gray area. And if you think it's all about the outside and nothing to do with the inside, you're sitting in the gray area. Because the Bibles don't teach that. And it's easy for us to, boy, you know what I was thinking? A good message that somebody preaches, do we think somebody preached a good message because they really nailed the other people? That's gray. We're to preach to each other. So I would challenge you just to check and see if we ourselves, if you're sure everybody else is in the gray area, I about guarantee you're in there. So let's just look at our own lives and just see whether or not we are there. And we know it's a draw, and we know that 160 from here to here. Generation after generation, people are falling. Churches are hardly getting more holy. But we have nothing to do with that. We have something to do with right here. Let's deal with this church, this body. In Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's an amazing verse. It's a sobering verse, but it's also a very true verse. So we know that a lot of people are going to profess that they're going to go to heaven. Lord, Lord, I did all these things. But Jesus says that he that doeth the will of my Father. And I think a very good test, if you're wanting to know if you're doing the will of God, the best test that can be is your life overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit? Does your life overflow with love and joy and peace? And gentleness and kindness. You see, that you're not going to find that in this area here. I'm talking about truth. We all can put on a fake or put on a smile. Do we have meekness and humility? Do we have love? See, I know that people can do it the way they think it's right. And while I'm here, I just want to warn people that it seems like the very staunch conservatives, if that's even a word, they lack in this area. They do. If you go talk to somebody that's all about this, this, and this, there's not a whole lot of mercy and love and joy and peace. There's not a whole lot. You can travel around and see this. These people that have hung to the traditions, and they've hung to this thing, and I grew up with it. Walk into a restaurant, enjoy a family dinner, and I'm 12 years old, and a TV's in the corner, my mother is going to have some words to say. And that thing is either going to get turned off or we're out of here. Now, that doesn't seem like the Spirit of God to me. Now, I understand that we ought not to be involved in these kind of things, but let's think about it. Is that showing the love of Christ? Is that showing the meekness and humility that we want that person that owns that restaurant to come to Christ? So if we can run, some people will run as far to conservatives they can to get to here, and they're not more than on a treadmill right in here. And I can guarantee it. I can guarantee it. Now, I pray that you can take the fruit of the Spirit and you can be filled with love and joy, and when somebody asks you why you dress like that, you're filled with humility over it and love, and you want to explain that the word is conservative. And I don't want to show off my body, and I want to be modest. It's a beautiful thing. If we're so set on certain things, I would never. That's a word right there that is, it's a gray word. I would never wear them pants. I mean, if somebody says, so, Benji, I see you don't wear, let's just say, khaki pants. I see you don't wear khaki pants. I would never. That isn't the Spirit of God that answers that. Now, if this is the answer, well, the reason that I don't wear khaki pants, it's my own conviction. It's nothing to do with anybody else. But I live in a community where there's a lot of, you know, and you go on and you share your thoughts with love. You're filled with it. You're not out to prove a point. Or I'm definitely wearing khaki pants. Is that the other side? See, we go these two ditches, but really it's not. It's all in the same. It's all right here. And I'm sorry, but we've all heard the thing of the little story that you and God, and there's a fence between, and you say, well, he's on the fence. Well, the fence isn't owned by God. The devil has a fence. So if we're flirting in this gray area, we need to check out, watch ourselves. I can tell you right now that America loves this gray area. I mean, America loves it. That's where you need to be. That's true righteousness to America. If you're over here, you're weird. You're radical. You got something wrong with you. And even here, I mean, America doesn't like a profane, ungodly man that curses church. No, they love this right in here. I was just thinking on the way home on the airplane, the captain made an announcement, and then afterwards he said, I got one more thing to share that I feel a need to share. This is a family airplane, and we are not going to tolerate any bad language in this airplane. And boy, everybody really liked that. It made everybody feel good. It does. It makes America feel good. Then the stewardess, or whatever you want to call it, gets up, and she shares a few things, and you know, she wants everybody to have a lovely day and to love their neighbor, she says. Love your neighbor. That is the American way. To be filled with them kind of things. It's all fuzzy and warm. But it's the gray area. It's not righteousness. It's not holiness. It's part. But people aren't seeking after this. I feel that outside of this gray area, on this side of it, you're going to receive a lot of persecution. You're going to receive a lot of persecution. I feel if Paul was here today, he'd be persecuted. I don't know that he'd be killed, but he'd be persecuted heavily. If you think, I just have to think about this. You got all the Christians of old in the scriptures, in all the books we read, the Martyr's Mirror. I mean, they're out and they're going for it. And they're persecuted. And we sit in America, all relaxed in our gray area. Well, persecution just hadn't come here. Yeah, it's a free country. What does that do to the heart of the Lord? If you go out, you're going to get persecuted. And if you stand for truth, you're going to get persecuted. Persecution does not come to them that are in the gray area. I often just ask people that are in this gray area that they love Jesus, whatever they have, and you can do whatever you want, and life is fun. How many people hate you? Well, nobody hates me. Well, the Bible says the world's going to hate you. That's a good measure to meet. When you go to family get-togethers, is it just this big, fuzzy, warm get-together? Or is there something in your body that just longs to speak to people about God? The word tolerance is a popular word in America. And that's what they're going for. See, in this gray area, you're going to find that there's going to be Jews come in here. And there's going to be Muslims. And all kinds of religions are going to fit into this gray area. It's tolerance. It's bringing everybody together. Nobody stands up and says, this is right. That is not allowed in America. We stand for this, and it's the only way. You go in the streets and start preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way, and you're going to see the way people feel. Even Christians, professing Christians in America, are going to say, well, I heard that within 5 minutes off the plane. When you started saying that, you were wrong. That you're the only way. What is this? Are you proud? And that's the way America takes it. How many lukewarm people you think are plugged into churches? How many people that are in this gray area are plugged into their church and just love it? They love helping their brothers. They look for ways to do it. They look for ways to go and lift a hand. Just was already shared this morning so well. They love their neighbors. They pant after things that are righteous. See, I would like to think of this area here, this righteous way that so many people have put so far out that you can't even obtain it. Well, picture a man, this heart is totally dedicated to righteousness. And he wakes up in the morning, and he's filled with life because he gets to meet with the Lord. And he wakes up and he opens up his Bible and he cries out for wisdom and understanding. And he knows that this day might bring challenges. This day might bring some persecution. This might bring something that tries my faith, but they pray for it. Lord, help us. And they spend a long time seeking the Lord for power. They're panting after righteousness. They hunger and thirst for it. And it consumes their day. There's nothing gray about it. It's fine. It's clear. And when I go to work, I'm not there with being so overwhelmed with this decision and that. And I know it's tough. I do it all through the eyes of the Christ. I do it all for the kingdom's sake. I don't think at lunch, boy, I haven't really thought about God much today. And you wonder why you were snappy at the guy at the station. See, if... A little example that happened to me yesterday is I got gas in Harlan with my tractor, and I was driving down Antwerp Road in my tractor, and it was a beautiful day. And I had my son beside me, and I was just thinking how peaceful this was. My heart was rejoicing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, a car comes screaming out of nowhere, stops in front of me, and some girl starts hollering at me that I stole gas. And it just shocked me. That I stole $30 worth of gas. Well, first off, I got diesel, and I only got like $14 or $15. So I knew I was innocent. But for me to get all upset and tight about it and get mad at her for accusing me, wasn't going to do anything. But since my heart was in the right place and I was seeking the things of God, I wasn't weighed down with the stresses of life wondering why I'm in this tractor. It was easy for me to have a nice word for her. And just to say, I'm sorry, but it wasn't me. And explain to her. And that's what happens to these people that are seeking after righteousness. See, this gray area, it's too bogged down with confusion. And then all of a sudden this happens and that happens and you just get overwhelmed. And then, oh, we're not going to make the deadline, you snap. But when our focus is after the holy, righteous things of God, when we start to realize that without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. There's no chance. We start dedicating our lives to things that are holy. And you know, the things that are over here, we just want to stay away from them. Our son may come up to us with a decision. Hey, Daddy, can I have this? And you think it might just be a little bit gray. So it's easy to stay away from it. And you explain to him. How much sin, how much gray are you doing when you're helping your neighbor mow his yard, like what we heard today? When you're helping the widow. When you're doing good deeds. Not because you have to, but because you want to. It's your spirit. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that can draw our attention away. And that can fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know what? They may not be wrong. I don't see what's wrong with taking a stick and whacking a ball 300 yards and following after it and trying to get it into a little hole. There's probably nothing really wrong with that. But is it righteous? Is it going to help me become a righteous person? Is it going to get me closer to the kingdom? What you drive, what you wear, the things that you do. Now, I know people say, well, it's family bonding time. Go build a doghouse. Do something that's clear. When we're out here with the world, doing the things that the world loves, the Bible says what's highly esteemed among men is an abomination to me. So I'm here with my family playing a game of basketball at the YMCA with a bunch of half-naked people that are as competitive as can be. Now, you know what? That might be pure with me and me and my family, but it's not. It's gray, and we should stay away from it. If we decide on the things that are righteous, who do you think is going to reward us? That's why it says, blessed are they. They're blessed. God blesses those that make these decisions. They seek hard after God and His righteousness, and they leave behind everything else. You know, the Bible does not say abstain from all evil. It doesn't say that. It says, the appearance of evil we should also abstain from. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This thing has a little look to it. So I'm going to stay away from it. It's a little foggy. But now here, I want to talk a few things that I believe that people over here are starting to throw into here. And when you start throwing things into the gray area, you can only know what about to happen. Just the other day, Logan was throwing things into the creek, and it wasn't long or he's in the creek. Now, some of these things may be a little hard. I just have a few of them here, two or three. But I believe they're crucial. The first one is baptism. I believe baptism has been thrown into the gray area. A real believer's baptism. You know, Jesus Christ says, repent and believe and you shall be saved. Romans 6 clearly states the purpose of baptism. It's a crucial thing. Peter says that baptism now even saves us. The Bible never talks down baptism. Now, it also says in Peter that it's not just through the flesh. It's not just jumping in the water. It's a transformation. It's a newness of life. You come out of the water a different person. And the reason why I think we're throwing it into the gray area is because we're allowing people that do not even believe in a true baptism. And we're calling them brother. We're saying they're for sure born again. Somebody that walks, maybe sees a little light. They look like they're right. You don't see sin in their life. But they openly defy a believer's baptism. Well, we'll welcome them in. It's amazing because I know that's big in this community. And it is where I came from too. But this community started by Jacob Ammon, and that was one thing he didn't tolerate. You were not called a brother unless you had a believer's baptism. And that was one of the main splits between him and the Mennonites. The Mennonites would call them brother. Oh, they're coming along. We should welcome them and call them brother. Now, I'm not saying I'm one way or the other. I'm saying if somebody has openly said they're not going to get a baptism, that's a concern for me. Now, we know the thief on the cross never got baptized, but did he openly say he wasn't going to? I feel that if something would happen, he'd have came off that cross, he'd have ran to the water. When Philip went and talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you think that baptism was part of the message? I mean, it must have been, because right after he left, or not before he left, right after he was done, he wants to get baptized. So baptism, it's caused so much of a rift the last 600 years, and it still is today, that it's almost stayed away from, and we'll kind of just get a little gray on it. Well, he's got a pretty good heart. I don't see him sin. I think he's for sure born again. I'd be careful there. I just picture a group of us in our sin, and Conrad Grebel comes and teaches the gospel to us one night, and we, in humility and brokenness, we weep over our sins, we repent to God, we confess, and then he says, get the water out, and we're like, no, the state church will get mad at us. That isn't the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian is to go, forsake all. I mean, think about that. Jesus says that we ought to hate mother and father, brother and sister. We ought to forsake all these things. The rich young ruler had everything going for him, but he couldn't do one thing. And he was kept from the kingdom. And it grieved the heart of God. All we're talking about is some persecution, I believe. There's people that once they get dipped in the water, there's persecution's going to come, and it's a little bit too much for them. You know, back then, when them people were getting baptized, getting their heads cut off, there was another way, and it was a pretty good way. You know, Zwingli wasn't telling them they should go back into sin. Zing was saying, forget this baptism. Go home, work on your farm. Teach the Bible to your family. Be a good citizen. You know, it's pretty attractive. And I believe a lot did it. A lot went that way. And are them people just walking into heaven? They don't want the full counsel of God. They don't want everything God has for them. I look at it, when I read my Bible, I'm wanting to learn. I'm wanting to be truthful. I want to be righteous and holy. I don't want anything to come between me. So I just plead with us to pull that thing out. Pull that baptism back out. And let's put it where Philip did. I think Philip had it right up there. Peter, he preached his first sermon, and 3,000 ran to the water. The Bible's clear on it. And I know where I come from, it's the same concept. You get baptized at a young age, and then who knows what really happens. You don't really have a good testimony. And that's usually where it stays. But when somebody truly gets born again, and I believe it happens, they get truly born again, just like one of the seeds that lands on the ground. It comes up. But then the sun comes up and just crushes the thing. And I've seen it before with people in this community talking to them about Jesus. And they're all about it. They're all about holiness and righteousness, and they want to pursue it. And I say, what about baptism? And one guy's head about jerked off. And it just shocked him. Why do we got to go there? Why can't we just leave it be? Now, I know there's people on their deathbeds that don't get baptized. I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not saying you have to be baptized to get to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe if you have a choice and a chance, why wouldn't a child of God want to be baptized? And I feel as we minister to our families and our friends and all these, we need to put that back where it needs to be and not in this gray area, because it's awful, awful easy to throw it in there. Because you know what? It's going to go a lot smoother. The world has done it with all other things. You don't need to be righteous or holy. You just sign this thing and say this prayer. We don't want it to be. You know, I think it's interesting. The New Testament starts out with a whole page of genealogy. It's not trying to get this cheap religion sold on people. It's something deeper. And if we cut a little bit here and cut a little bit there, we're going to get more people. I had a guy in the downtown Fort Wayne tell me, tomorrow night, Saturday night, you come here and I'm going to come here. And we're going to see how many you win to Christ and how many I win to Christ. And I said, I'm not showing up. You'll win in your eyes. Because you offer them beer and all kinds of fun. That's what these people want. Let's not change our gospel and throw it a little bit in the gray area so that we can reap some benefits. And we have to have mercy too. I don't want to be coming off hard or strong. I want to be coming off strong, but yet we need to have love and compassion. If we go up to somebody and says, you're not baptized, you're going to hell, that's all there is to it, that's not going to get anywhere. But if you just open up the word, I've had the privilege of dealing with some Amish brothers, and they're sold on it. They want baptized so bad. They just got to figure out a few details here and there with family and some things like that. And it's a blessing to me because they didn't get it from a threat from me. They got it from the Word of God, reading in verses through and through that speak about this thing. And it's made it clear. Another thing that I want to go to that I believe has gotten in the gray area is our economics. I know this touches a lot of people, and I don't want to offend anybody. But I hope I can help with, I believe I'm there. I'm with you guys. I think America has come so far in this economics, it's destroyed millions of Christians in the past. But I believe that a Christian ought to have a different view of financial things than the people of the world. I grew up in a church that was filled with Cadillacs and Buicks. I grew up in a church that was all about obtaining. And they did very well. If you hear the testimony of the apostolics, it was that they were very fruitful. If you hear the testimony of the Anabaptists, they were very fruitful with their hands. Somebody just said they could take anything and turn it into gold. Do you think that's from the Lord or from the devil? It's just a thought. I believe it can be from the Lord. But I believe the devil's been using it. Somebody mentioned a comment last night. How many prosperous people, prosperous groups of people have made it? And of course it was very quiet. You're not going to find them. And around this community, which is most of your family, we all know it's there. It's a booming economy right now. Now, I don't know if people have money or not. I just know that they're spending money. And they're having the nicest, the newest things. It's all about finances. It's all about money. And it's starting to come in this gray area. I think of back in the day, I was reading a book where they knew the Anabaptists in this group because of how worn their shoes were. How they didn't have the fancy belt buckles and all these things. They may not have been poor financially. I don't believe that's what that means. But they sure weren't rich. I believe a person can have a lot of money and not be rich. Jesus says in Luke 6, blessed are you poor. Now what we do with that is we just throw it in with the Sermon on the Mount and say, blessed are you poor in spirit. And it kind of relieves us there. Toss that in the gray area. But then a few verses later, he says, but woe unto you that are rich. See, if I got to have all the newest things, and I have the money to do it, and I want these things, and boy, if you pass the business of the world, and you pass my business, and they look the same, mine might even be a little nicer, a little better. I believe there's something wrong with that. It's not always about expanding and expanding and expanding. We ought to be content. And if we were working as hard out in the kingdom as we ought to be, we wouldn't have time to keep expanding and expanding. There was a man from this community that was all about expansion. And he went somewhere else to a different church, in a different community, a different state. And he had a milking operation that did very well. But there's some spare time. So he decided on his spare time he would help a brother in the church, or a man in the church, I don't know if they're converted, do some construction. So let's say Thursday nights, he started to work on, Thursdays he would work on construction, and his children would manage the farm. Praise the Lord. Well, he started working Fridays too. Pretty easy money. Next thing you know, he's working all this time and giving most of it to this guy that has him, his brother in church. So I'm going to start my own business. So now he's got a big dairy that requires a lot of time, a lot of child training, and all these things that a Christian should be looking for. But now he has his own construction crew, and he's taking it to the top. And he got two businesses that are full-blown. And finally, and this was a blessing to me, the elders of the church came, and they said, you know what? We think it's too much. We think it's a little bit too much. Why don't you get rid of one of the businesses? Well, that wasn't an option. They were jealous of him, is what he thought, so he moved out of the community. Which I'm not saying that we ought to be selling our businesses. I think it's good to work with our hands. I think it's good to be prosperous and to support my brother in Haiti and all these different things. But when it becomes all about my job, so I can write a check here and write a check there, when it comes all about this economy and growing and keeping up with the neighbors, and next thing you know, it follows after the parable Jesus said about tearing barns down to build bigger because you have so much stuff. And like I said, I'm not exempt from this. I was raised this way. There was they called them lords or counts or something back in the 1500s of this village in the Netherlands. He owned this country, if you were this town or village, and it was going to the pot. Trees were growing up, and he heard about these persecuted Anabaptists that can turn everything into gold. He says, well, what I'll do is I'll let them into my country, and they'll turn all my land into prime farm ground. So he did this. And many of you maybe read this account. But they go to this area, and they start building their barns and their houses, and they start to work, and this lord is frustrated. Because they're not building these big barns. They're building these small little barns, these little houses. And they're not spending 10, 15 hours a day in the field pulling stumps. They're in their houses worshiping and praying. They're all gathering in these barns and singing. This isn't what I signed up for. And it was a blessing to me. So obviously the devil comes in and he says they can't worship together. They got to worship individually. And they have to spend this much time doing this. And he has all these restrictions to try to suppress, to quench the Spirit of God. Why can't that be our testimony? I had a man come one day, and this was in Ohio, and he said there was an old Amish man that had a sawmill about a mile down the road, and it was a small job, and it was a humble-looking place. You never even knew it was there if you didn't hear from people. And he wanted to sell me a bunch of signs that we could put down our driveway for the greenhouse. And look at what it'll do. He says, that man down the road, he's a fool. He doesn't want to take advantage of advertising. He doesn't want to take advantage of what you can do. And I just said, well, what if he doesn't want to? What if he's content with $20,000 a year? His children have moved out. He doesn't want the headache. He wants to help in the church. He wants to be a servant. He wants to be in the ministry. He wants to go here and go there. What if that's what he wants? Is he a fool then? And I think we need to check ourselves on this. And you very well know there's a balance here. I'm not trying to say there's not. But let's just be cautious. The Bible says that godliness is good, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I know families get bigger, and we get children that get older. And if you add an addition to your business because you have boys that want something to do, praise the Lord. That's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. I want my children to stay in the business. I want to give them something to do, so we're going to do this. We're going to buy this farm. And we can start to think like a Christian. But when we're doing something for our own economics and to get so flustered and busy, I think it becomes gray. And this, I just want us to be careful there with that gray area. And we're getting close to closing. I do want to just real quick mention evangelism, I think, is getting thrown into here. Jesus was very serious. Go into the world and preach and teach. Have a heart to share. Have a heart that's burdened for the lost. And now it can kind of be one of them, he was called, I wasn't deal. I don't believe that's true. I believe we're all called to go into the mission field. I'm not talking about Haiti. I'm talking about around us. But I feel... we all know God wants us here. Don't let bitterness Don't let offenses take us into this thing, please. If somebody says they're right here and you know they're not, don't keep you from going there. They say they're righteous. I know he's not. He doesn't have a good testimony in the community. People have worked with him and they have bad things to say about him. So you know what? I'm going to stay right where I'm at. That isn't the heart of God. You know, people that are here, guess where they're saying? They're saying they're here. Let's check ourselves and make sure that we know. And let's go for it. When Paul was writing in the Thessalonians, there was no gray area with them Thessalonican church. I mean, he heard all abroad about this church on fire for Jesus. All over Macedonia and Achaia. I did the math on that. It was the state of Ohio. The size of Ohio. That's not gray. It's not this person that's kind of casual and just kind of shows up and does this and does that. He doesn't really think that righteousness is obtainable. He sins quite a bit, maybe every day. And this guy says he don't. I don't believe him. Let's get away from that. I plead with us. Because if we go into battle knowing we're going to lose, we're not going to win. I guarantee it. We're reaching a time. Tomorrow my grandfather turns 90. We're reaching a time where a lot of people are going to have loved ones die. And you know what? I was thinking, I asked my wife this. I'm talking about elderly people here. I don't know that I've been to one funeral in my entire life where it was an older person that I was sure, that I was confident they were in heaven. There wasn't a gray area. I hope you guys have a different testimony. I know I grew up in the world, so I wasn't around a lot. But something you can just rejoice in. I know. And I wasn't at Gene Eicher's funeral. That could have been a case. But I know this person lived a life that was filled with holiness and the fruits of the Spirit. Filled with love and peace and joy. I want to pan after this. And I know I got some things in my life that I might be throwing in here. And I want you brothers to help me. I want you brothers to come to me and say, you know what, Benji, I think this might be a little gray. I also want to bounce things off of you. Hey, if I bought this vehicle, you think I need it? Is it a challenge? And you guys just to be open with me. You know, it could be a little questionable. And that's how a brother, I want us to be that way. But we know how it is. If I'm not that way, then he's not going to come to me. And if I'm stern and I tell him, no, you're a fool if you buy that. I got delivered from wanting them kind of things long ago. That isn't going to gain any trust in anybody. Let's all just be broken. And like Brother Solly said months ago, let's have the vision and the mindset that we don't want to go to heaven if our brothers don't go with us. And if we have that, that is as far from that gray area as you can possibly be. And that is in the realm of righteousness and holiness. Let's pray for one another. Let's love one another. Let's help each other. And if we're in there, there's time, there's grace abounding. We can get out of there. And if we're putting things in there, I plead with you just to seek the Lord on pulling them back out with love and mercy. God bless you.